Good evening, and we appreciate the presence of everyone this evening, and especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here supporting the North Valdosta congregation as we continue our gospel meeting this week. And I know there are some brethren here from the Oak Grove congregation, as there was last evening, and I appreciate your presence and your support. We've had a beautiful day the Lord has given us, and it's certainly good to be able to come together at the close of the day. And I know that I'm sure you've had busy days with work and other activities, and it's certainly good to be able to close this day with an opportunity to sing together and pray together and study from God's Word. An added benefit of a gospel meeting is to be with brethren in their homes and enjoy their hospitality and the good food. And I enjoyed being with the Harrises last evening and with Vicki King this evening, and appreciate her and her hospitality. And it's good to get to know the brethren and have a chance to visit and know our spiritual family that is different places around the country and even around the world. And that's an added benefit for me, as I have an opportunity to travel some and meet my brethren, my spiritual family, and I'm encouraged by that. If you'll turn this evening to Mark chapter 14, in just a moment, we want to read the passage of Scripture there in verses 3 through 9, where Jesus is in the last week of his earthly ministry before going to the cross, and we have the story there of the woman who anoints Jesus with the precious ointment. And as you're turning there, we've entitled our lesson this evening, "She Hath Done What She Could," taken from this passage. This evening we're going to be talking about serving God where you are with what you have. If you take home anything this evening, I want you to take that home with you, that it's important for us to serve God where we are with what we have. A lot of times we have the mentality that we're always looking outward and we're always looking to other places, wishing that as a local congregation we could have maybe what the church across town has. And so a lot of times local churches can become discouraged and stop serving God and stop growing because they're spending time looking at the other congregations in nearby places. And maybe they might say, well, they have elders and we don't. And they have a lot of young people and we don't. And they have a lot of numbers and a lot of men to serve and we don't, and that type of thing. And as we spend our time doing that, we become discouraged. I'm here to tell you this evening from God's Word that what God wants us to do is not be concerned about what other brethren might be doing, and they may be blessed in those areas, and that's great. But God wants us, as we're going to see this evening, to serve Him where we are with what we have and be busy doing that, and certainly not be discouraged and stop growing and stop serving. A lot of times, brethren will look back to the way things were. If we're not careful, we will say something like, well, let's think about the local church the way it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Or do you remember this congregation back in the 70s or back in the 60s or back in the 50s and that type of thing? And it's certainly nothing wrong to look back if we're talking about learning lessons from the past. We certainly need to learn from history and that type of thing. But I'm speaking along the lines of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul said that I press onward toward the goal. We need to keep looking forward. We can't be looking in the past and lamenting and wringing our hands and discouraged by the fact that we're smaller today than we were maybe years ago. We simply need to be looking forward and working together and serving God where we are with what we have. Not only do we look backward, but as I said, we often look around. Where I'm at in the Nashville area, there are other area congregations, as I'm sure there are here, and we begin to look around and compare other local churches. And I'm talking about non-institutional, conservative congregations, and they might have a larger size, or they might have young people and that type of thing. They might have leadership, and we don't. And so we begin to compare ourselves, and as a result of that, we're discouraged. We need to learn to serve God where we are, now, with what we have and with what God blesses us with. And it doesn't matter if there are 3 or 30 or 300. We need to be busy serving God. Now to our text in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Mark records, "And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, 'To what purpose hath this waste of the ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could.' She hath anointed my body beforehand for the bearing. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And certainly this evening, as we read this text, we are remembering her. And in Valdosta, Georgia, all over the world, when the gospel is read, this woman is memorialized. And she's memorialized for her good deeds with doing what she could with what she had. And we're going to come back to this text later. And I want us to think about this evening then the importance of the Valdosta congregation. Being busy, working, and doing what you can, or the brethren at Oak Grove, or wherever we might be. Be busy serving God and not discouraged with our size or how we might compare with other congregations. What I want to do this evening is I want to look at some Bible examples of the importance of serving God where we are with what we've got. And I want to begin this evening in the Old Testament with the book of Ezra. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. In Ezra chapter 3, of course, we read about the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. And the first order of business was to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel and continue the sacrifices. And then later Nehemiah would come back and he would rebuild the walls. But I want you to turn back with me to Ezra chapter 3. What we're going to notice this evening is how it is that sometimes God's people can get discouraged with this matter of comparing what's going on now with the way things were in the past. We've got to be very careful about that, brethren. We've all been in situations where maybe the local congregation was bigger in the past. I remember as a child attending congregations where there would be 150 and close to 200 members, and we don't see that as much today, I believe, as we used to. And I remember as a child being among more congregations with elders and deacons, and we don't see that as much today. And I understand that, and there are a lot of factors that may go into that. But I cannot sit around and think about the way it was when I was a child. I have to be busy serving the Lord where I am with what I have. And while I'm thinking about it, that applies to me as a gospel preacher. A lot of times when I talk with my preaching friends, we can be guilty of sitting down and saying, well, I wish I could preach somewhere else. I wish I could preach for a congregation that had larger numbers. Or I wish I could preach for a congregation that had elders. And we're sitting around comparing and this and that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with wanting to have what God wants in a local church, elders and so forth. But I need to be busy and be content and love what I'm doing with where I'm at. And not be comparing in a way that gets me discouraged, and I spend more time doing that and less time working. And so it applies to me as well. And we can be guilty of that as gospel preachers, and we can be guilty of that as members. And so we're always thinking about the greener pastures on the other side of the fence, as it were, when really we simply need to be content and blessed with what we have and busy working in the Lord's kingdom. Look at Ezra chapter 3 with me. And the rebuilding of the temple. And one of the first things that was done was the laying of the foundation. And of course, in Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity, and the appointed of the Levites, from 20 years old and upward, to have the oversight of the work of the house of Jehovah. Now, if you come on down to verse 12, the temple, the foundation of the temple is laid. Now, keep in mind that they are laying the foundation of the temple right on top of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed in 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple. 2 Kings 25, they destroyed the temple. Well, right on top of that foundation, they begin to build what we call Zerubbabel's temple. Now, notice what happened. Verse 11. And they sang one to another when that foundation was laid, praising and giving thanks unto Jehovah, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised Jehovah because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. But many of the priests, now notice this, many of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy. There was a mixed attitude. There was a mixed response. Some were happy, but the older ones in the group that had seen how big Solomon's temple was before, they are crying, they're lamenting because, listen carefully, the new temple, they saw the outline of it, it's smaller than the old temple. It was smaller physically. And so their thinking is, well, it's not as big as it used to be. And so notice in verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Verse 1, now when the adversaries of Judah and so forth. We're just summarizing the story, but if you look on into chapter 4, they stopped building the temple. They laid the foundation. And it stayed that way for about 5 years. And part of it was due to adversaries. We find in chapter 4 and verse 7 that there were adversaries. We find, look at chapter 4 and verse 23. Then when the copy of the king of Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shumshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Now, when we turn over to the books of Haggai, for example, if you look at Haggai chapter 1, one of the reasons why they stopped was they wanted to go home and work on their own sealed houses, and they left the work of the Lord. Part of the discouragement was due to the fact that there was outside oppression, and those who were hindering the work, much like in the days of Nehemiah. But it was also because of, listen, they were just discouraged that what we're doing is smaller than what it was before. And really that speaks to what's going on today. Those older folks saw that the temple was smaller than that grand temple of Solomon, and they began to weep. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. God sent Haggai and Zechariah to stir them up. The point is that this is my work. This is authorized. This is what I want done. Don't get sidetracked on the size. Be busy doing the Lord's work. Now the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, prophesying unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God, helping them. And so they get busy on that. Look at chapter 6 then, in verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. If you back up to chapter 4 and verse 24, from the second year till the sixth year, 4 years, they got busy, roughly 516 to 520 B.C., and they finished that thing. But they had stopped it because they were discouraged. Now, I want you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah mentions some of the attitudes going on at this time, and he's going to mention the solution. The problem was we're discouraged. What is the solution? Our first point this evening is that when we're busy doing the Lord's work, we're going to finish it because we're going to do it by the Spirit of God. In other words, we're going to do it by obeying God's Spirit. It's not going to be done in Valdosta because of size. It's going to be done because we're faithfully committed to obeying the words of the Spirit. Now look at the solution. Chapter 4. Haggai and Zechariah are stirring up the people. They have stopped working because they're discouraged, in part because it's smaller than it was years ago. Look at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of Jehovah. God is speaking to Zechariah. This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, the man who's supposed to be rebuilding the temple, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. That's how this work is going to get done. Not by might or power. Don't be focused on the size. It's going to come when we are following the words of the Spirit. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the top stone with shouting of grace, grace unto it. Zerubbabel is going to finish this temple, but it's not going to be by might or power. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. In other words, when we obey what God's Spirit wants us to do. And Zerubbabel will lay that top stone. Verse 8, moreover saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. That's Ezra 3. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto you. Now, underscore this in your Bible, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Do you know what that's referring to? That's referring to the smallness of the temple. Don't despise that. Don't put that down. Don't belittle that. Don't be discouraged and say that that's not important. It doesn't matter. It's what I want, and this temple needs to be finished. Who hath despised the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah, which run to and fro through the whole earth. I raised that question today. Who has despised the day of small things? I believe some brethren have. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of that. Well, we're small, and so we just don't need to be doing anything. We're doing the Lord's work, and whether it's 3 or 30 or 300, and we need to be busy doing that. Well, how will it be done? Not by might or power, not by physical size, but by the Spirit of God. And when God's Spirit is in us, and we talked about this Sunday, who is a spiritual person? When God's Spirit is in us through His Word, when we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then we're going to be getting God's work done in our communities. Let's look at another example by turning to the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're familiar with the parable of the talents. How are we going to get the Lord's work done in this place, even though we might be small? Number two, by using what God gives you, by using our talents. We all have different talents, and we excel at things. Let's work together to accomplish God's Word. We're familiar, of course, with verse 20. Matthew 25, verse 20, He that receiveth the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Lord, I have gained other five talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Lord, I have gained another two talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also came, and he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We understand that this applies to the talents that God gives us in the church, and we need to be busy multiplying those and using those. We have the expression that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And so we understand the importance of that. But many, I'm afraid, are like the one talent man in verse 25. I was afraid. Brethren, you all have talents here at the North Valdosta congregation, and be using them, and use them and work together. A lot of times we fear. Well, if I go out and do personal work, I fear what's going to be said. Or if I go do other kinds of work in the church, whether it's evangelism or benevolence or edifying the saints, I'm fearful. I'm fearful of what might be said, or I'm fearful. I don't know what to say, and we just don't do anything. There are those who are blessed and talented with contacting others and reaching others. Let's all work together. There are others who are talented in teaching the gospel. Let us join hands and work in this congregation to grow. I've been telling Jack and Maggie about a member of the church back home who's very talented at contacting others, contacting the lost, and he does a great job with that. And we've been together for 16 years, but in the past 6 months, he has said to me just about every week, you and I are a team. Let's be a team. And he just really is enjoying going out together, and he is finding contact, and he wants my help to teach them. And so whatever the case might be here at North Valdosta, whether it's in the building teaching or outside of this building, we're all going to volunteer, and we're going to use our talent that God gives us. We're not going to say, I'm afraid. We're going to get the Lord's work done by using what God gives us. Turns me now back to the story that we began with in Mark chapter 14. Let's go back to that woman that anointed Jesus, and I want to look at a third principle. And that we're going to serve God where we are with what we have by sacrificing and by courage. Did you notice when we came down through the text earlier in Mark chapter 14, that this woman was anointing Jesus in the midst of sacrifice and courage. Notice, first of all, there was great sacrifice. Notice in verse 3 and 4 and 5 that this was an ointment that was very costly. And when she broke that cruse or that vase of ointment, that was a lot of money there. And so notice, first of all, that she served God with what she had in the midst of sacrifice. She was willing to break something that was costly and anoint Jesus with that. We've got to be willing to sacrifice. And rather than comparing ourselves with other congregations, and rather than lamenting the old days and the way things used to be, let us dig in, let's roll our sleeves up, let us sacrifice, and the church will grow. We will grow. We will be unified. We will press forward. But we've got to be willing to make those sacrifices. And as we said last evening in our lesson on discipleship, deny ourselves. You remember when Jesus said, "If any man would come unto me, let him deny himself"? That was in the immediate context of Peter saying, "Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem." Peter wanted to have his way. And so we talked about how that denying ourselves involves taking a back seat to the Lord, taking a back seat to His work and the other brethren. And so sacrifice in the same way. We may need to take a back seat to what is best for the local congregation and work together in that way. So number one, notice that she was willing to make a great sacrifice with regard to the cost of this ointment. But number two, she was willing to serve God in the midst of a negative criticism, and she was willing to have the courage to work through that. Did you notice in verse 5 that there were those standing around, the disciples and others, "For this ointment might have been sold for about 300 shillings and given to the poor." Look at verse 4. "But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, 'To what purpose hath this waste of ointment been made?'" I'm sure she heard that. She may not have, but she's in earshot. Can you imagine making that great sacrifice, and then all we hear is the grumbling and the complaint? Well, that could have been sold and given to the poor. But that didn't stop her. And she kept pressing on. She stayed focused. And there are going to be those who criticize and complain, and there are going to be those who are negative toward the congregation. "Well, you're not the big church in town. You're just that little old small church in town." I've heard that before. We've had visitors come and they've said, from the big liberal church in town, "We just wanted to come over here and see what this little group was all about." And that can hurt your feelings and that type of thing. And that we've heard that y'all are the anti-group, the little anti-group, and we wanted to see what y'all were all about. And you can take that personally, and you can get offended by that, or you can just keep pressing forward. And so it said that they had indignation among themselves. What a waste. And so she pressed on. She did what she could. They weren't doing anything except criticizing and complaining. And that's often what is the case. And so I would suggest this evening that we have sacrifice and we have courage to press forward and move forward and keep doing what we need to be doing. That's what pleases the Lord. It's not about the size. It's not about what other churches might have. Yes, we need to work toward elders and deacons. Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 to appoint elders in every city and appoint them so that there won't be that which is lacking. We are lacking without proper leadership, and we need to be working toward that. I understand that. But in the absence of that, we don't throw up our hands and quit. We work toward that goal. We press on toward that goal. And men, by the way, men who are here this evening, we need to be working toward that. We need to be reading those qualifications. And Ethan and other young men, I want you to grow up to be a gospel preacher. Grow up to be an elder. Grow up to be a deacon. And we need to press toward that goal. But in the meantime, we're going to stay focused and we're going to continue serving the Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 21, and I want to look at another principle. It's very easy, especially with area congregations, to look out and begin to compare ourselves and then get discouraged. And have you ever had this situation where folks come and visit, and they'll come and visit, and they'll see the small building, and they'll see the small number of folks, and they'll come maybe once or twice, and then they won't come back because, well, they're just a little over it, you see. Or they'll come, and we've had this happen, they'll come and visit, and they'll say, "Well, where are all the kids? Y'all have any kids? Y'all have any young people? You have a teenage group? You have any teenagers?" You see.
And we have a few children's Bible classes, but we don't have a lot of kids. And four of them are mine, and two of them are away at college, so we don't have a lot of kids. And they'll come in and say, well, where are all the kids? And, well, we don't want to come here because there's not enough kids. Well, if you'd stay, there'd be more, right? But it's all about me. It's all about what's best for me. It's all about what's best for my situation. We don't think about sacrifice and service, and we certainly don't think about, is this group standing for the truth even though they're small? That's what's the priority. They're thinking about size. They're thinking about what kind of activities do y'all have for the young people? Do you have a youth group and that type of thing? We need to be focusing on serving the Lord, not on others. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Do you remember in the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus and Peter? And he's questioning Peter, do you really love me? And that's a great sermon. We talk about loving Jesus, but we need to put that to the test. Do we really mean that when we say that? And so he is questioning him about that. And then in verse 17, the commission to feed my sheep, that's an important lesson. Look now at verse 20. Jesus said in verse 19, follow me. Verse 20, Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter therefore seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. This is what I call the what about John syndrome. Well, what about John? See, Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Well, what about John? Jesus said, what about it? Is basically, in effect, you follow me. You know, if I have some plan for him, that's between he and I. You follow me. And we need to have that understanding and be important. Well, what about such and such congregation? Jesus is saying, North Valdosta, you follow me. This is what we need to focus on. And we need to be content, and we need to be happy, and we need to work together. Back around 2005, we had several members leave to another, what we would call, conservative congregation, simply because we just want a bigger group, you see. Interesting thing, two of the six families that left came back last year. And they came back for this reason. We want sound Bible teaching in our sermons and in our classes, and we weren't getting it over there. We got the large crowds, we got the young people's groups, but the Bible classes and the sermons were weak and watered down, and my kids aren't learning anything, and I'm not learning anything. Can we come back? It's all about the greener pastures. And we get over there and we realize, well, you know, it's not as green as we thought. We need to serve God where we are with what we've got. And be busy pleasing the Lord. And get away from the what about John approach and be about what about me? What about Peter? You follow me. You focus on that. That's another good principle that we need to think about. Another principle is found in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. We serve God with what we have and where we are by offering what is most needful. Listen, as you're turning over to Acts chapter 3, you don't offer a gymnasium and you don't offer a fellowship hall. And we had a good time eating this evening at Old Time Restaurant. And that was some great country cooking, and I love to eat. There's a time and place, and Paul said, have you not houses to eat and drink in? And we get together and we enjoy that. And that type of thing. And Paul said that bodily exercise profits for a little, and they're certainly good to get out and get some exercise. But what we're offering here is what causes folks to go to heaven. What we're offering here is the very thing we need to go to heaven, and that is the Word of God. We're offering what is most needful. And I'm reminded of Peter and John as they're going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. And there's this lame man there in Acts chapter 3. Read with me in verse 3. Who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive alms, benevolence, a handout, some money. And Peter fastened his eyes on him, and John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And that really needs to be our approach, brethren. Now, in this context, we're talking about a miraculous healing. We're not talking about miraculous gifts today, of course. But what we have, we can offer to the community, to everyone that comes into this building. And that is the Word of God. That is the saving power of the Gospel, Romans 16, the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verses 18. 2 Timothy 3:15, the scriptures that make us wise unto salvation, that's what we're offering. And we need to be busy doing that and offering what is most needful and not worrying about those other things. It's interesting, you don't see it very often, but we have actually have had visitors over the past year who are coming to us from denominations and from other churches of Christ. We're small, we're about 30 members. We're having regular visitors who are tired of the fun and games. They're tired of the social gospel. They're tired of the recreation. They're tired of the services that are all about entertainment. They want to come and hear something that is actually going to help their marriage and help their children and help themselves get to heaven. So we keep offering what God wants to offer, and those good and honest hearts in Valdosta will see that, or wherever you're at, they will see that, and they will seek that out. There are people out in the world that are tired of all of that. We keep offering what the Lord wants us to offer, and we're content with that, and we're serving God in that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Let's look at another principle. We serve God where we are with what we have by simply working within our ability. We don't work outside of our ability. We do what we are capable and able of doing. You remember the famine there in Acts chapter 11 in Judea. And Paul and Barnabas are up in Antioch. And the prophet comes up there, Agabus, and prophesies of this famine. Verse 29, Acts 11, 29. The disciples, every man according to his ability, underscore that, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. We're simply going to work within our ability. Whether it's teaching classes here at the building, whether it's cleaning the building, whether it's personal evangelism, whether it's standing up in this pulpit in some teaching in some way, we're going to volunteer, leading singing, waiting on the Lord's table, ladies getting together and doing what they need to in the local congregation. We're simply going to stay within our ability and not worry about what we don't have, but worry about what we do have and be busy doing that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's what the Apostle Paul said with regard to giving. The principle here is the matter of giving our contribution, but I'm trying to apply it in a broader sense to all of our giving, all of our work. We do it within our ability. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul wants them to complete the doing. They had promised a year before to get this contribution, and Paul says, you need to finish it up. You need to complete it so that I can come by and get it. Verse 11. Now look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. God is worried about what you have, not what you don't have. You work with what you have. You work with your ability. And you're busy doing that. Now we need to grow. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, we grow. Hebrews 5, 12 through 6, 1, we grow, we press on. There are passages that talk about grow. 2 Peter 3, 18, grow in the grace and knowledge. We need to grow, yes. But we work with what we have. And we're busy doing that. Now, what is behind that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 5, and this not as we had hoped, but first they gave, speaking of the Macedonian brethren, they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. What's behind this contribution? Giving yourselves to God. And if we get up each day, like we talked about in the matter of discipleship, and we give ourselves to God this day in His service, then we're simply going to work within our abilities, and we're going to complete that. And we're not going to simply talk about that. The Corinthians had been talking about it. Paul says, you need to finish this thing up. And a lot of times in a local congregation, we simply need to work within our abilities. We don't need to be talking about doing things. We need to do things. It's certainly important to plan. We sit down in men's business meetings and things like that. But the Corinthians had been talking about it, and Paul is saying, you need to complete it. So, let's be busy doing that. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. One more principle that I'd like to look at this evening is that we serve God where we are with what we have by focusing on service and not on size. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and let's read about the small church of Philadelphia. I find it interesting that all of the churches, the seven churches of Asia, are condemned except for Philadelphia. They're not. And Smyrna. And this little congregation is commended by God. In Revelation chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth. I know thy works, and Jesus knows the works of North Valdosta and Memorial Boulevard back in Springfield. He knows what is going on. He's looking. He's watching. What is he seeing? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door open which none can shut, that thou hast a little power. And that's the reference, I believe, to their size. They were small in some way. But even though they were small in some way, they were faithful. Look at it. You have a little power and they keep my word. And it's not deny my name. Behold, I give up the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Let's go back through the text and notice something. Here's a small church, okay? But let's notice some things about it. Number one, look at verse 8. I have set before thee a door open. In the Scripture, the open door is a symbol of opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, a door open. 1 Corinthians 16, the last part of the chapter, Paul wanted to stay in Ephesus because an effectual door was open there. The open door means opportunity. So number one, you can be a small church and still have opportunities in your community for good, to save souls. And we need to be busy taking those open doors and walking through those open doors. We're small, but God is still going to provide opportunities. Number two, notice in verse 8, that they were small, but they kept God's word and did not deny my name. We're going to keep preaching and teaching Bible truths. We're going to stand on Bible truths. The inspiration of the Scripture. The divinity of Jesus Christ. The existence of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Christianity is the only way. John 14, verse 6. Acts 4, and verse 12. We're going to stand on these truths while many around us are caving in and giving in on those matters. We can, as a small group, continue to uphold the word of truth in our community. Number three, look at verse 9. This is an interesting statement. Here's this small church, but Jesus says, I'm going to make the sinners in the community come and bow down before you. That's an interesting thing. I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. If I understand that correctly, what that is saying is that you're small, but you're going to be a light in the community, and even they will come and recognize that. They will even have to come and admit that you are upholding the truth and that God is blessing you. Look at verse 9, to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. People in the community that are living wrong, even they will have to admit in time that you are living right and that God is blessing this church. That's an interesting thing. We think sometimes that everybody driving by out here doesn't care anything about this church. Well, don't think that way, because there are those in time, as you influence people at your work, well, where do you go? Well, I go to the North Valdosta congregation, where you work and the lives that you touch, there are people who realize, well, you know, I came and I realized that the Lord has loved you. It's not about size. It's about service and faithfulness and commitment as this little church of Philadelphia was. Let's keep going. Look at verse 10. Because you did keep thy word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial.
So here now is this little church at the end of the first century in the Roman Empire, Asia Minor, and there's terrible persecution under Domitian and other emperors that are going to come later. And I'm going to, through my providence, I'm going to watch over you and keep you. What a blessing. We don't need to be worried about size. We need to be worried about faithful service to the Lord, and He will continue to bless us. Verse 11, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no one take thy crown. Brethren, stop looking backward, and let's start serving God where we are with what we have. Let's stop comparing ourselves with others, and start serving God where we are with what we have. Look at verse 12, and then we'll close this evening. The way that we overcome discouragement, every one of these seven letters closes with overcome. He that overcometh. You ever notice that? All seven letters. He that overcometh, and then there's some promise of heaven. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What would that mean for Philadelphia? What would that mean for Philadelphia? He that overcometh. Overcometh what? Do you think part of that might be overcometh my discouragement about size? You think that could possibly be the case? Yeah. They're going to have to overcome some things in their town, things in their community. And one thing they're going to have to overcome is their little power. They're not going to have to focus on that, but focus on serving God. All of them had some challenges. All of them had some things that they had to overcome. Sardis had to overcome being a dead church, chapter 3, 1 and 2. Thyatira had to overcome harboring false teachers of Jezebel, chapter 2, verse 18. They all have little things that they have to overcome. And Philadelphia had this small size, and that would certainly be one thing that they would need to overcome and not be sidetracked by. There's that great blessing in heaven that we can go in and be a part of the temple of God in heaven if we will overcome. Serve God where you are with what you have. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. I'm going to close with this story from secular history. If you'll notice in our song books this evening, the invitation song that we're singing was by Fanny J. Crosby. If you'll open up this evening to number 320, you'll notice in the upper left-hand corner, the author of the song, the author of the words, is always on the left-hand side. The individual that writes the music, his name is on the right-hand side. But Fanny J. Crosby wrote all of the songs that we sang this evening, and I asked Ethan if he would lead those songs because I wanted to make this point. Fanny J. Crosby was a very religious person. I don't know if she ever obeyed the gospel or not and became a New Testament Christian, but in her lifetime, she was very religious. She lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. She lived to be a very elderly woman and wrote hundreds of songs. When she was 6 years old, a physician was operating on her eyes and blinded her. She wasn't blind before, but when he got done with her, she was. And from that point onward, she was a blind woman. And as a blind woman throughout her life, she wrote hundreds of religious songs that we sing in our songbooks today. We are the recipients of hundreds of her songs, and we sing Fanny J. Crosby songs all the time. And they're beautiful songs. And the interesting thing about that is, the next time you sing a Fanny J. Crosby song, pay attention very carefully. A lot of times she talks about what she sees, what she's seeing with her eyes. It's not her physical eyes. It's what she's seeing through her eye of faith. At the end of her life, she was quoted as saying that I was thankful that God, through His providence, allowed me to be blinded. Because had I had my vision throughout all my life, I would have been distracted by the things that I saw, and I wouldn't have focused on writing religious songs. When she was interned in the cemetery, there was a tombstone put at her head. Her name was carved on the top of it, and on the side of it, it said, "She hath done what she could." I want you to stop and think about that. Here's this blind woman that wrote hundreds of songs. Now, had she been discouraged by her handicap and that type of thing, and had she been lamenting about how that she could see as a child and got distracted on that, we wouldn't have these songs that we sing today. We need simply to serve God with what He gives us and be content and happy with that. Do you know of anybody with a handicap, a physical handicap,
who continues doing what they need to do throughout the day, and they're just busy doing that. You know of anybody like that? They're not whining and complaining and woe is me and I remember the way it used to be. They just, whether it's the wheelchair or whether it's the crutches or whatever the case is, they're just going to press forward. They're not feeling sorry for themselves. You are, and I am. They're carrying on. We simply need to serve God where we are with what we have. And I hope that this has encouraged the North Valdosta congregation to do that. And I wanted this type of lesson to be for us back home, because sometimes smaller congregations may get discouraged. Let's not get discouraged. Let's continue serving the Lord and being pleasing to Him. And if you need to begin that service this evening, we want to encourage you to do that. You might need to step forward and come. The water is ready and the garments are ready, and you can be baptized into Christ. Start right now serving God where you are. Repent of your sins. Make that step to come forward. And this song that we're going to sing, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" When He comes again, and we're not promised of a tomorrow, we may not finish this gospel meeting. We don't know when He will come. He will come as a thief in the night. When He comes, will He find you watching and ready as a faithful Christian? If you're an erring child of God and you need to come back, you're certainly not in a position to serve God with that sin in your life. Come back and repent. Or if you've never named the name of Christ, come and step forth. You simply need to let these good brethren know that you want to repent and change and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've been baptized before in some denominational baptism, if it was not immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, if it was to show that you're already saved, that's not Bible baptism. Make that change. Make that change to Bible baptism and come and be right with God. A lot of times we put it off. We say, well, I'm going to wait. No, it's serving God with what I have. You think about that woman for just a moment. Do you think that there were other individuals around Jesus at that moment that had things to offer Him that were greater? Let me ask you this. Did that woman have an upper room to offer Jesus? Remember when they went to the man and He gave them the upper room for the Passover? Did she have an upper room? No. Do you remember when Jesus sent His disciples to go get the colt, the foal of an ass, so that He could ride into town? Did she have that? No. And she could say, well, I don't have an upper room, so I don't have anything. I can't give the Lord anything. What about Joseph of Arimathea? He had a brand new tomb. Well, I don't have a brand new tomb, so I just can't do anything. She did what she could, brethren. That's the point. Nicodemus did what he could. The man that had the upper room did what he could. You do what you can with the talent that is, the great talent that is in this congregation, and press forward and move forward and be pleasing to God. And if there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, as we stand and sing, come forward, repent, and be baptized into Christ, and join these good brethren that are here serving the Lord. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?